sing with the glittering crown on my brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis thou.
Oh, there we go. I just didn't see a green light. See, there we go. All right. Good morning, everyone. Thank you for all coming out. Like Pastor Caleb said, this is my last full week. And what a privilege it has been to worship with everyone, to minister alongside Pastor Randy and Pastor Caleb. I've loved my time out here in the Tri-Cities. Coming from Michigan is very different, and I'm not used to the weather, and thank you. Not used to the weather, not used to the desert, so it has been a great change, and I've enjoyed it. I've enjoyed my time out here, so I just want to say thank you. Thank you to each one of you. You all have been so kind, so friendly, and makes me want to come back. Last week was junior camp, and the juniors are always so fun. They have so much energy, and I just loved getting to work with them. Had great leaders to work besides me. And some of them were like, are you going to come back next year and do this? I was like, well, maybe, but probably not. I would love to. So thank you. Thank you, Pastor Randy. Thank you, Pastor Caleb, for this opportunity. If we could ask for God's blessing on this time and bow our heads and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time that we can open up your scripture and look at your truth and what you have for us. Father, I pray that you would use me, that you'd not let me get in the way of what you have for us today. Pray that we would hear your truth, that we would apply it to our lives, and that we would grow closer to you each day. Thank you for this time, Father. Thank you for everything you're doing in each of our lives. And I ask in your Son's name, amen. It was the year of 1944, in the middle of World War II. A British RAF squadron leader by the name of Roger Bushell was captured and was in the very middle of Nazi Germany, 100 miles from Berlin to be precise. And he created this master plan to escape from the prisoner of war camp. And his plan involved having over 200 prisoners escape from this Stalag, from this prisoner of war camp. And against all odds, they were able to hash out this plan. There were many difficulties that they faced. For instance, the soil in Germany was very sandy, not good for digging tunnels. It would easily collapse. The housing was elevated, and the Germans did this, obviously, so they could see if there were tunnels. to just continue to prevent any kind of escaping. And then they also had these microphones set around the camp. So if they could hear any kind of digging or anything going on. So it took almost a year for this plan to take place, right? And so they executed this plan. They dug three different tunnels in the hopes that one would help them escape, get outside of the camp, and it did. Sadly, during the escape, only 76 of the 200 prisoners escaped. Only 76. And over the course of the next months, weeks, 73 of them were captured and taken back to camp. Only three survived. That was known as The Great Escape, which is now a movie. But unlike them, you know, all of us as believers once lived in a prison. We were enslaved to sin. But unlike them, we didn't do anything. We didn't work for our freedom. We had a Savior come and open up those prison doors, made a way for us, created us to live with Him. And so, we have this freedom. We have this new life. But we keep going back to this sin. We keep living in something that we're dead to. And unlike these prisoners that escaped, three of them survived. Three of them made it to freedom. But if you ask any one of them, would you gladly return to that prison camp? What would they say? Obviously not. That would be absurd. And yet we do that. We do that as Christians. Every day we sin. We return to a life that we no longer are enslaved to. And so that brings us to our passage today, Colossians 3. Colossians 3, if everyone would turn to their Bible to Colossians 3, verse 1. The context of Colossians, Paul is writing, Paul is the author of this book, but unlike most epistles, he did not visit the city of Colossae. His friend, Epaphras, created the Christian church here in this town, and so he never visited, but his friend comes to him and says, hey, we have some problems going on in our church. We have some heresy that is starting to creep in to the body of Christ. And can you write them a letter? And so Paul does that. So Paul writes to the Colossians to encourage them to stand firm. He gives them doctrines of theology in chapter 1 and chapter 2. He then turns to confront this heresy and specific pagan cults also were starting to creep in. And so the Christians there in this time period were surrounded by a pagan culture. And they were constantly being bombarded by all of these heretical teachings through the pagans, but also through Judaism and having these laws and regulations placed upon them, saying that you had to do this, do that, to obtain Christianity, to obtain holiness with Christ. So Paul says, no, that's not what this is about. Paul's point was that they are now living in a new age. They've been raised with Christ, and that's what we're going to find in chapter 3. So in chapter 2, he talks about how they were dead in sin, and Christ raised them to newness of life. So Paul completes this contrast of being dead, this picture of being dead, and now being raised with Christ. And he says, we don't have to live by regulations. We don't have to live through a work ethic, legalistic means. We can obtain holiness a different way, and we find that genuine holiness in the opening verses of chapter 3. And so, let's read first verse 1, if we could. Verse 1 and verse 2. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Since Christ rescued us from a death-like grip from sin, we must no longer live as though we're still dead. So stop living like you're dead. But we do that. We find that all too common in our lives. And we think about those prisoners that escaped. None of them, they're escaping that life. They don't want anything to do with Nazi Germany. You know, they want to shake their fist in the face of Hitler. They're running away. They're escaping. But we do that so much as Christians. We're supposed to be dead to sin. So why are we still living in it? And that's what this passage is about. We have a life through death. Because we've died, we now have life. So my first point is we must have a Christ-filled mindset. We must. We must have a Christ-filled mindset. So we find that in verse 1. He says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. So we must actively pursue those things that matter to God. The Greek word seek is an understanding of desire, trying to find, something that is sought after, wanted. This thought is an outward action, an expression of searching that we do. We see that in Matthew 6:33, and we just had a special, seek ye first the kingdom of God. It's the same verb that Paul is using, seek. Act. This is not something passive. This is an imperative. This is a command. Action is required on our part to demonstrate a Christ-filled lifestyle. When I was 6, I received this really special bike. And it was the biggest present for my birthday. And my parents did something fun. They hid all these clues throughout the property. We have 10 acres of woods. And so imagine a 6-year-old, you know, running around finding every clue. It's the most exciting thing. It honestly was. It's one of the birthdays that has stuck in my mind. And so I'm going and finding all these clues until it leads me to this awesome new bike. And I was elated. It was awesome. But I had to take action. I had to seek. I had to look. I had to find. You know, I'm not going to sit on the couch and say, bring me the bike, please, thank you, everything. It's my birthday, please me. No, I had to work for that. I had to go up and find it. Action is required. Unlike my birthday, we don't need clues to seek after the things of Christ. We have it clearly in our Bible. Amen? 1 Peter, 2 Peter 1:3 says, we have everything pertaining to life and godliness. Everything. So we don't need clues. But it takes action on our part. We have to outwardly take that step and seek after the things of Christ. But how can we be seeking these things above? What does that mean? It's easy to say, seek. Oh, seek, do that. But what does that actually look like? Well, we can grow in our Christ-filled mindset in several ways, several practical ways, I believe. Number one, through our personal meditation of the Bible. Psalm 1, blessed is the man that meditates, right? Blessed is the man that meditates on the word day in and day out. He doesn't have a life. He doesn't walk with the scroll. He doesn't seek that lifestyle. No, he is meditating day in and day out on God's truth. He's compared to a tree next to the water. And I feel like out here, that is a great illustration. Right? You guys have to water your grass and trees, what, twice a day or something? I go home, my family doesn't understand that. We get too much rain. We have a mowing business. We have to keep mowing, cutting the grass like twice a week. It's crazy. No. Blessed is the man that dwelleth on Christ, that meditates on him, that puts time to think about what is the Bible actually saying, studying it. Second, we can have a relationship with God through prayer. Philippians 4 tells us to pray with anything we have, ask him. So we can go to him in prayer. We can have personal meditation with him. But we can also have a unity with fellow believers. Philippians 2. Have this unity with one another through Christ. Have the same mind. Have the same focus. Have the same love. And another one, through our mutual worship of the body of Christ. It's what we're doing right now. Hebrews 10 says, do not forsake the assembly of yourself. Do not forsake it. We are the body of Christ. We have each other. And so here are a few ways that we can take action. We can take action to seek after the things of Christ, to have a Christ-like mindset. But are we doing that? Or do we just come on Sunday because it's tradition, it's what we do? Do we just come to enjoy each other's presence, to have fun? I know as a teenager, a lot of times I would just look forward to seeing my friends and spending time with them. Do we come just because that's what a good Christian does, and we don't want people talking about us if we stayed home? Do we come, sit in our pew, hear the message, and then just leave immediately without it impacting us, without letting others impact you? We must be impacting each other. We must seek after the things of Christ. But not only are we to pursue this Christ-like mindset, but we are commanded to live with a Christ-like attitude. Look at verse 2. Verse 2 says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Paul is comparing the two. We have the two different lifestyles, right? We've looked at that. That which was dead, now that is alive, raised with Christ. So the same is, set your affection, set your desires on those things above rather than on earthly things. This command is to aspire to things above and is a command to meditate and dwell on Christ's kind of lifestyle. But what is that? What is that attitude? What does that look like? Well, you keep reading in Colossians 3, and Paul tells us. Look at verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. The first three attributes that we see in verse 12 and 13 are inward attributes that we can have towards one another. Bowels of mercy, compassion. That's what it is. It's compassion. It's a tender sympathy, kindness, compassion in action, humility, a lowly attitude towards God. And then the last three attributes are outward expressions, actions that we can live out towards one another. Meekness, a humble attitude towards others. Patience, a steady response in the face of provocation. Patience, long-suffering. And then forbearance, showing love even when wronged. And then verse 14 shows us the ultimate characteristic, which is being filled with love. And if you read 1 Corinthians 13, love lasts forever. Faith, hope are here and now, but when we go to heaven, there is only love, Paul says at the end of that chapter. And so here are some attributes that we can apply to our lives, that we can actively put on, set our affections on things above. We're going to look at verse 5 through 9 later on, but Paul, that passage, those verses, Paul is comparing the old life. And then we get to verse 12, and that's the new life. So we are to love like Christ. The same people that annoy us, that hate us, that we hate, that do anything to us that we don't like, those are the same people that God loves and he died for. So if he loves them and he loves us, why can't we love them? So that's what it means when it says, set your affections on things above. This word set is this thought of thinking upon, it's an attitude, honestly. It's an attitude, it's a mindset, and that is what is the inward. So if seeking is the outward that we're to do, then set, then thinking, then meditating is the inward aspect. It encompasses our whole lookout on life. So when we were dead in sin, we had glasses on, you could imagine, right? And we're looking at everything through a life of sin, alienated from God. But now, when we've been risen with Christ, he's given us a new lens to look through. That's what this set is. It's contrasted with the old lifestyle and heresy that we find in chapter 2. Paul is talking about being dead. Now he is finally talking about being raised with Christ. So just like anything else we do in life, any activity we love, anything we want to do well in, we have to engage our mind. Yesterday I played a disc golf tournament with Ezra and Caleb, and I love disc golf, if none of you haven't figured that out yet. If I want to grow in disc golf, if I want to do better, if I want to obtain a better rating, right, in my tournaments, then I have to put effort into that. I have to work at that. I have to desire that. Who's going to grow in something if they don't desire it? Right? If we, like the church softball league or whatever else you could think of, if we like something like that, then we're obviously going to do it. But who is doing something that they don't necessarily like unless they're made to? And so it's this desire. Time must be spent in that area to grow in it, right? We have to put that time in. And so it's impossible for me to love disc golf. It's impossible for me to grow in disc golf unless I love it. Because if I don't love it, I'm not going to do it. And that's the same concept here. That same verb, set, is found in Philippians 2 when it says, have this mind in Christ. Have this mind in Christ. It is the opposite mindset that Peter expressed in Matthew 16 when Jesus rebukes him and says, get behind me, Satan, for you have set your mind on things on the earth and you don't have the things of heaven on your mind. So it's the same usage that Paul is using here. Rather, we are to completely capture our thoughts. 2 Corinthians 10:5 talks about taking every thought captive, controlling it under Christ. We are to take every thought that is not under the obedience to Christ captive, as prisoner. We're not to let it run free through our brain. So we have to put the work in within our thoughts. We cannot just let any thought run rampant through our mind. We must take control of our thoughts. And then we replace it with our thoughts with those things that are above. Philippians 4:8 gives us a good representation of what those things are. Verse 8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things." Think on these things. So we were just given a list. So here are some things: lovely, good report, just, truthfulness. These are all ways that we can set our mind on things above. The things that are not that are earthly. And so, how does our life look? Are we focused on the mindset of Christ? Do we have that mindset? Are we actively protecting our thoughts and taking those thoughts captive that are sinful? Everything begins in the mind. We're not going to act on something sinful unless we first think it and desire it. James 1 tells us that. So when our family member wrongs us, a fellow believer in church, or a coworker, how do we respond? It's easy to hide things in our thoughts, right? We can have hatred. We can have grudges. We can think wrong things about people. No one's ever going to know that. Or we could take those thoughts and then gossip with someone else within the church. But that's not setting your mind on things above. It's the old lifestyle. It's easy for us to justify our sin. It's easy to gossip. It's easy to hold on to this anger. But we're no longer to live like that. We're not prisoners running back to that camp. We have freedom in Christ. But not only should we display a Christ-filled mindset, but because we are alive in Christ, we must stop living like we're dead in sin and start living like we're dead to sin. There's a difference there. We could be dead in sin. That's what everyone is initially until Christ raises them from the death of sin. But we must put death to death. We must kill death. So let's look at verse 3. Verse 3 says, "For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." We must remember what we are dead in. We must. We were dead in sin. This translation, "for ye are dead," could be better structured, "you have died." It's an imperative in the past. It's an action that took place in the past. We were dead. Paul is saying we were dead, right? And now we're raised with Christ. We're alive. Turn to Ephesians 2, please. Ephesians 2. I believe if we're going to grow in Christ, if we're going to grow in our mindset, if we're going to grow in a Christ-like attitude, if we're going to stop living like we're dead in sin and start living like we're dead to sin, then we have to have a right theology of who we are and who God is. So Ephesians 2 does exactly that for us. Look at verse 1. "And you hath he quickened, you hath he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the past, the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So if we're going to truly grow in our freedom in Christ, we have to remember where we came from. And that's what Ephesians 2 says. We were dead in trespasses. I was talking to the juniors this last week about the same passage. And a great illustration, I brought one of the kids up and I had him lay down. And I said, Samuel, act like you're dead. So he acts like he's dead. So if he's acting like he's dead, what does that mean? He can't do anything. He's inactive. He's incapable of living. If he was dead, right? He's incapable. That's what we were. That's what we were when we did not have Christ. We were incapable of doing anything pleasing to God. In order for us to grow, in order for us to understand that we run back to sin, that we have a problem, we have to understand that Christ saved us from that. Verse 4 says, But God who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. It was an act of God. He saved us. He didn't have to, but he did. It says, for when we were dead in sin, hath he quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. So we have to understand where we came from. We have to remember that we were once dead, incapable of doing anything holy, incapable of pleasing God. Romans tells us that all the time. Chapter 3. No one is righteous. No, not one. All have sinned. Right? So we have this understanding of what we once were like. But that's not where it ends. Because in verse 4 of Ephesians 2, it says, but God, in rich in mercy, he saved us. He sent his son to die on the cross. I believe that when we sin, when we mess up in life, it's not because we hate God. It's not because we don't want to please him. It's because we have forgotten what he's done for us. It's because we've forgotten where we came from and that we're no longer having to live in that life. And so do the clutches of sin still hold you? Do they? All of us have some sin struggle, but we keep going back to it. Why? We're dead to sin. Christ has raised us to newness of life. That prisoner, those three prisoners that escaped, I've said it and I'm sorry, say it again, they would never return. So why do we keep returning to sin? Why do we keep that hatred within us? Why do we stop loving others? Why do we stop spending time in our devotions with Christ? Why do we stop praying? It's because we have loved sin more than God. And lastly, we must live in the hope of future glory. So not only should we stop living dead in sin and start living dead to sin, not only should we have a Christ-filled mindset, but now we can live, we must live, with the hope of future glory. Look at verse 4 of Colossians 3. It says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So So we are living between the already and the not yet. There is a perfect balance between what Christ has already done by dying for our sins, by dying on the cross, and then the not yet with his future return in triumphal glory. So we're living between these two. This new age has come, right? The new age of us living in Christ, being raised with Christ, has come. But it's not completed because Christ has not returned. So stop living like you're still dead when Christ has already had victory over death and he has promised to return. We have this future hope. So we are to be killing sin while in the not yet until we are one day glorified with Christ, when that is completed, when everything is completed. Romans 8, verse 18 talks about the suffering that we are enduring right now, that we are experiencing. But that's not forever. One day Christ will return and our transformation will be complete. So yeah, we're not dead in sin, but we still are living within the old man, and so we still have that battle. But one day we have the hope of Christ returning and transforming our bodies to a glorious state with him. The end of that verse is, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. We have this hope of being transformed. So we not only hope for the return of Christ, but also for the full revelation of what our glorified bodies will be. We're not fully glorified. We have the Holy Spirit living within us, but we're not complete. And so Paul is saying, while we're here on earth, while we still have sinful bodies, we have the Holy Spirit within us. We are to be setting our minds on things above. We can live a heavenly lifestyle here on earth. But it begins with killing sin. And it begins with living in newness of life. 1 John 3:2-3 says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. So we have this hope of being conformed in his likeness. We will one day be like him and fellowship with him. But if we long to live with him in glory, then we must start living like him while on earth. It begins now. It doesn't begin when Christ returns. We can't just be inactive and wait for his return. We have to be active. Actively setting our mind on Christ, on the things above, setting our mind inwardly, meditating. It's easy for us to look around at our country and become depressed with everything, right? Quickly now, just these last few minutes, please hear this. It's easy to look around and see everything going wrong in our country. And we talk about, man, we need to help our leaders. We need to pray for our leaders. We need a better America. Yes, we do need to pray for them. But America is not our savior. America is not everything. Bad things will always happen. We're living in a world of sin. Our savior, our hope, is Jesus Christ. And he is coming again. Do we live like that? Do we live with that hope? We must. We must. Thus, while we live with this hope of future glory, right now, we must stop living in sin. We must stop going back to those fleshly desires that we have, that we struggle with. And we have to put it to death. We have to put it to death. So because we're alive in Christ, we must display a Christ-filled mindset. We must stop living like we're dead in sin and start living like we're dead to sin. And finally, we must live in a hope of one day being glorified with Christ. If you would all bow your heads. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for this time. Thank you that we could look at the newness of life that you have given us, how we've been raised with you. Father, help us to put to death our sin struggles. It's so easy to return to them. It's so easy to go back, to do what we feel like. But Father, help us to put to death the sin. You have raised us to newness of life. So help us. Help us to focus on things above, to set our affections, our desires, our mindset on things above. Father, we can only do it through you. We can only do it through your strength. And that's what we pray for. And I ask in your Son's name, amen.
I pray that that was a challenge to you. Now, anytime we go to that passage, it's a popular one, but it should be for a reason, because we need that reminder. We need to be reminded to be living as though we no longer have sin in our lives. Sadly, we still have the presence of sin. We're still going to be dealing with the struggle of facing sin in our lives, but we no longer are under the control of sin because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. As we sing the stanza of Savior like a shepherd lead us, we're going to be looking at a reminder that Jesus is the one that is leading us. Jesus is the one that should be guiding us. And as we go throughout our lives, are we making sure that he is the one that we're allowing to lead us, that we're not living in sin, we're not living in our flesh, and that we're not doing what we want to do, but that we're following after the Lord. The words say, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Much we need thy tender care. In thy pleasant pastures feed us. For our use thy folds prepare. Are we seeking him? Are we letting him lead us in that tender love and care? If you could join me in standing as we sing this closing song.
Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Much we need thy tender care. In thy pleasant pastures feed us. For our use thy folds prepare. Blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us, thine we are. Blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us, thine we are.
Pray that as Steve said, that we can go from here and be reminded and challenged to not be living in sin, that we are dead to sin, and that we are alive in Christ. That's what sets us apart from the rest of this world. They are living in that sin. That is the only thing that they know how to do. It is Christians, we are alive, and we are alive because of Christ. Let's leave here changed. Let's leave here seeking him and being that testimony to those around us. Let's close in prayer. Lord, I thank you that we can be alive in you, that we don't have to remain dead in our sins. Lord, use us in a great way for your honor and glory. Help us to glorify you in all that we say and that we do. Lord, I thank you for this church, the time that we could spend together. Keep us all safe as we head home. Bring us back together again tonight. Look forward to spend more time in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.